Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. My name is Bob. This is a reading from the Free Grace broadcaster, and I'm bringing this up now because of some situations that are happening in my life right now in regard to family. I won't be more specific than that. Those who are in real time with me know exactly what I'm talking about. But it got me thinking about life after death. It got me thinking about the basics of the Christian faith and the things that define us as Christians. This particular issue is dedicated to the sinfulness of sin. That's the disease we all inherited. It will kill us all in the natural eventually. Of course, with Christ we have hope beyond the grave. But without Christ, we don't. This is a reading from Arthur W. Pink, who lived 1886 to 1952. He was a pastor, an itinerant Bible teacher, an author, born in Nottingham, England, UK. So what is sin? What man is capable of supplying an adequate answer? Who can understand his errors? Psalm 19:12. A volume might be written thereon, and still much be left unsaid. Only the one against whom it is committed can fully understand its nature or measure its enormity. And yet from the light that God has furnished us, a partial answer at least can be gathered. For example, we read in 1 John 3:4, sin is a transgression of the law, and that such transgression is not confined to the outward act is clear from the thought of foolishness is sin, Proverbs 24:9. But what is meant by sin is the transgression of the law? It means that sin is a trampling upon God's holy commandment. It's an act of defiance against the lawgiver, because the law is holy and just and good, Romans 7:12. Therefore, it follows that any breach of it is an evil and enormity that God alone is capable of estimating. All sin is a breach of the eternal standard of equity, but it is more than that. It reveals an inward enmity that gives rise to the outward transgression. It is the bursting forth of that pride and the self-will that resents restraint, that repudiates control, that refuses to be under authority, that resists rule. Against the righteous restraint of law, Satan opposed a false idea of liberty to our first parents. He said, "You shall be as gods," Genesis 3:5. And he's still plying the same argument and employing the same bait. The Christian must meet it by asking, is the disciple to be above his master, the servant superior to his Lord? Christ was made under the law, Galatians 4:4, lived in perfect submission thereto, and has left us an example that we should follow his steps. Sin, then, is an inward state that precedes the evil deeds. It's a state of heart that refuses to be in subjection to God. It's a casting off the divine law and setting up self-will and self-pleasing in its stead. Now, that article is from The Doctrine of Sanctification, which is available from Chapel Library, or you can Google that online. I want to go to another Arthur W. Pink article, even more severe than the one I just read. It's called Nothing So Vile as Sin. Oh, we've really lost it, haven't we, in terms of our hate of sin, our hatred of sin, our feeling of staying away from it, our sense of repentance constantly. But Arthur W. Pink says this: we may take a survey of everything in and on the earth, and we cannot find anything so vile as sin. The basest and most contemptible thing in this world has some degree of worth in it, as being the workmanship of God. But sin and its foul streams have not the least part of worth in them. Sin is wholly evil, without the least mixture of good. Vileness in the abstract, its heinousness appears in its author. 1 John 3:8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." Sin is his trade, and he practices it incessantly. Sin's enormity is seen in what it has done to man. It has completely ruined his nature and brought him under the curse of God. Sin is the source of all of our miseries. All unrighteousness and wretchedness are its fruits. There is no distress of the mind, no anguish of the heart, no pain of the body, but is due to sin. All the miseries that mankind groans under are to be ascribed to sin. It is the cause of all penalty. Jeremiah 4:18 says, "Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart." Had there been no sin, there would have been no wars, no national calamities, no prisons, no hospitals, no insane asylums, no cemeteries. Yet who lays these things to heart? Sin assumes many garbs, but when it appears in its nakedness, it is seen as a black and misshapen monster. How God himself views it may be learned from the various similitudes used by the Holy Spirit to set forth its ugliness and loathsomeness. He's compared it with the greatest deformities and the most filthy and repulsive objects to be met with in this world. Sin is likened to, one, the scum of a seething pot in which is a detestable carcass, Ezekiel 24:12. Two, the blood and pollution of a newborn child before it is washed and clothed, Ezekiel 16:4-6. Three, a dead and rotting body, Romans 7:24. Four, the noisome stench and poisonous fumes that issue from the mouth of an open sepulcher, Romans 3:13. Five, the lusts of the devil, John 8:44. Six, putrefying sores, Isaiah 1:5 and 6. Seven, a menstruous cloth, Isaiah 3:22, Lamentations 1:17. Eight, a canker or gangrene, cancer, 2 Timothy 2:17. Nine, the dung of filthy creatures, Philippians 3:8. Ten, the vomit of a dog and the wallowing of a sow in the stinking mire, 2 Peter 2:22. Such comparisons show us something of the vileness and horribleness of sin. Yet in reality, it is beyond all comparison. There is a far greater malignity in sin than is commonly supposed, even by the majority of church members. Men regard it as an infirmity and term it a human frailty or hereditary weakness, but Scripture calls it an evil thing and bitter, Jeremiah 2:19, an abominable thing that God hates, Jeremiah 44:4. Few people think of it thus. Rather, the majority regard it as a mere trifle, a matter of so little moment that all they have to do is cry in the hour of death, "Lord, pardon me, Lord, bless me," and all will be eternally well with them. They judge sin by the opinion of the world. But what can a world that lieth in wickedness, 1 John 5:19, know about God's hatred of sin? It does not matter what the world thinks, but it matters a great deal what God says about it. Others measure the guilt of sin by what conscience tells them or fails to. But conscience needs informing by the Bible. Many uncivilized tribes have put their girl babies and old people to death, and conscience did not argue with them, disapprove them. A deadened conscience has accompanied multitudes to hell without any voice of warning. Tens of thousands of religionists see so little filth in sin that they imagine a few tears will wash away its stain. They perceive so little criminality in it that they persuade themselves that a few good works will make full reparation for it. all comparisons fail to set forth the horrible malignity in that abominable thing that God hates. We can say nothing more evil of sin than to term it what it is, sin, that it might appear sin, Romans 7:13. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, Exodus 15:11? When we say of God that he is God, we say all that can be said of him. Who is a God like unto thee, Micah 7:18? We cannot say more good of him than to call him God. We cannot say more evil of sin than to say it is sin. When we have called it that, we have said all that can be said of it. When the apostle wanted a descriptive epithet for sin, he invested it with its own name, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful, Romans 7:13. That was the worst he could say of it, the ugliest name he could give it. Just as when Hosea denounced the Ephraimites for their idolatry, he said, so shall Bethel do unto you because of the evil of your evil. That's 10:15, a literal translation. The prophet could not paint their wickedness any blacker than to double the expression. The hideousness of sin can be set forth no more impressively than in the terms used by the apostle in Romans 7:13, that sin might become exceeding sinful is a very forcible expression. It reminds us of similar words used by Paul when magnifying the glory that is yet to be revealed in the saints and with which the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, namely a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. No viler name can be found for sin than its own. Andrew Fuller stated, if we speak of a treacherous person, we call him a Judas. If we speak of Judas, we call him a devil. But if speaking of Satan, we lack a comparison because we can find none that is worse than himself. We must therefore say, as Christ did, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, the devil. It was thus with the apostle when speaking of the evil of his own heart, that sin by the commandment might become what? Well, he lacked a name worse than its own. He could not find one. He therefore unites a strong epithet to the thing itself, calling it exceedingly sinful. There are four great evils in sin. The total absence of the moral image of God, the transgression of his just law, obnoxiousness to his holiness, and separation from him, entailing the presence of positive evil, guilt that cannot be measured by any human standard, the most repulsive defilement, and misery inexpressible. Sin contains within it an infinite evil, for it is committed against a being of infinite glory, under whom we are under infinite obligations. Its odiousness appears in that fearful description, quote, filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, James 1:21. Superfluity of naughtiness meaning excessive or overflowing of wickedness. It's an allusion to the brook Kidron, into which the garbage of the temple sacrifices and other vile things were cast, 2 Chronicles 29:16. Sin's hatefulness to God is seen in his awful curse upon the workmanship of his own hands, for he would not curse, he would not anathematize, curse man for a trifle. If he does not afflict willingly, then most certainly he would not curse without great provocation. The virulence, the bitter hostility and hatefulness and vileness of sin can only be gauged at Calvary, where it rose to the terrible commission of deicide, that is, the murder of God, the God-man Jesus. Deicide. At the cross it abounded to the greatest possible degree. The demerits of sin are seen in the eternal damnation of sinners in hell, for the indescribable sufferings that divine vengeance will then inflict upon them are sin's rightful wages. Sin is a species of atheism, for it's the virtual repudiation of God. It seeks to discredit him, to rebel against him. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Exodus 5:2. Sin is a malignant spirit of independence, whether imperceptibly influencing the mind or consciously present. It lies at the root of all evil and depravity. Man desires to be Lord of himself. Hence, his ready reception at the beginning of the devil's lie, "You shall be as gods." Man's credence of that lie was the dissolution of the tie that bound the creature in willing subjection to the author of his being. Thus, sin is really the denial of our creaturehood, and in consequence, a rejection of the rights of the Creator. Its language is, I am my own, therefore I have the right to live unto myself. Thornwell, that was a Southern Presbyterian preacher and author, pointed this out. Quote, considered as the renunciation of dependence upon God, it may be called unbelief. As the exaltation of itself to the place of God, it may be called pride. And as the transferring to another object, the homage due to the Supreme, it may be called idolatry. But in all these aspects, the central principle is one and the same. Now that article was from Pink's book, Studies in the Scriptures, also available from this chapel library. And I do hope that you will look up the chapel library online. It's in Pensacola, Florida. They'd be glad to send you the very booklet that I'm reading from. I'm reading from the summer 2017 Free Grace Broadcaster. We're doing recording on the road. I'm not in my normal place near Chicago, but in the state of Ohio, and taking care of some business there. So by God's grace, we'll come again soon to you, check in from time to time to see what's going on here at the Hackberry House of Chosen website, sermonaudio.com. Lord willing, we will talk soon. Bye-bye.